Would you turn with me, please, tonight to the first book of the Bible, again, the book of Genesis, chapter 7. The first book of the Bible, so it's easy to find, it's the seventh chapter of the book of Genesis, and we're reading the first 16 verses together. So Genesis, chapter 7, and verse number 1. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Genesis 7, and verse 1. And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and this female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and this female. Of fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights. And every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according unto all that the Lord had commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. Noah went in, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him, into the ark, because of the waters of the flood. Of clean beasts, and of beasts that are not clean, and of fowls, and of everything that creepeth upon the earth, there went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, the male and his female, as God commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the 2nd month, 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. In the selfsame day entered Noah, and Shem, and Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife, and the 3 wives of his sons with them into the ark, they, and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, every bird of every sort. And they went in unto Noah into the ark, 2 and 2 of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him. And the Lord shut him in. And we'll end at verse 16, the reading of God's word as it's recorded in this portion of Scripture, Genesis chapter 7. Genesis chapter 7 tonight, and verse number 1 is our text of Scripture. And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Come thou and all thy house into the ark. We spent quite a number of weeks looking at some of the divine imperatives in the Bible. We must be saved. We must needs die. He must be born again. We must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and so on and so forth. And all of those imperatives serve to show us just how important it is not only to be saved and to come to Christ and to trust Him as our Savior, but to live for Him and to walk with Him and to live a life to the glory and honor of God. And tonight we want to move on and think, beginning at this text of Scripture and over the next number of Lord's Day evenings as the Lord tarries, to look at some of God's invitations in Scripture, divine imperatives, why we must be saved, and then some of the divine invitations, again, reasons why we ought to come to Christ, not just because we need Him, and certainly we do, but also because the Lord invites us to come. He invites you to come. And it's wonderful to know that as we read in the Word of God, God invites us again and again and again to come. It's so important to respond to the invitation of the gospel. You're not a Christian tonight and you're listening in. We make an appeal for you to really listen. Think about what the Word of God is saying. And we trust that this will be the night whenever you will respond to God's great invitation. Our title for this message tonight, very simply, Come Into the Ark. Let's pray together and let's invite the Lord to speak even now to all of our hearts. Let's of all of God's people praying. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. What a wonderful thing it is to have the Word of God in our mother tongue. We thank Thee that it's a living Word. We rejoice, Lord, that it reveals our need. It reveals the person and work of our Savior. And we thank Thee, Lord, for every call and every invitation in Scripture for men and women to come and put their faith and trust in Christ and to receive Him as their Savior. And we pray tonight that the Spirit of God will work in a very special way, drawing and calling precious souls to come to the Savior's feet. Lord, this is Thy work. Men and women can hear the verses quoted. They can hear a man stand behind this pulpit and plead with them. But Lord, we need the Spirit of God. Without Thee, we can do nothing. I pray, therefore, for that sacred anointing and for the divine infilling of the Holy Ghost. And I pray that wherever there's a people met or an individual met, around a screen, or around a computer, or a phone, or some device, tablet, or screen, we pray, Heavenly Father, that Your Spirit will move in their heart, and that there will be those who will come to the cross and enter into newness of life. Hear and answer prayer and grant Thy divine help. We ask it all in the Savior's name. Amen. There is such a thing as the free offer of the gospel. The old Westminster divines nailed it down in their definition of saving faith whenever they compiled the shorter catechism. What is faith in Jesus Christ? Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation as He is offered to us in the gospel. Those last words are so important. He, Christ, the only Savior, He is offered to us in the gospel. And friends, that's one reason among many why the gospel is good news. Because in the gospel, God offers you salvation, forgiveness, peace with God, assurance of heaven and home, a purpose for living. The gospel is good news because in the gospel, Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God in whom God is well pleased, is offered to you, my friend, as a gift, the free offer of the gospel. And indeed, all throughout Scripture, God invites men and women to come to Him just as they are, with all of their sin and with all of their need, and maybe with all of their doubts and fears as well. He invites us to come. Isaiah 1:18, come now. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, They shall be white as snow, though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And then later on in Isaiah 55 and verse 1, ho, every one that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? God knows that some of you listening in tonight are living and laboring for things that will never satisfy that longing in your heart and soul. God says, hearken, listen, hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Isn't that a glorious invitation? Those that are hungry, those that are thirsty, those that are empty, those that are needy, those that are dissatisfied, God says, listen, just come. Come as you are. I've got something for you, and it's without money, it's without price. You could never afford it yourself. What I'm offering you is a gift, purchased at highest of costs. Then Matthew 11:28, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Isn't that a lovely promise? All of the burdens of life, those that are heavy laden with care and anxiety, burdened in heart and in life, Jesus says, listen, come. I'll give you rest. I'll take that burden. Just cast your burden upon the Lord. Luke 14:17, come, for all things are now ready. The price has been paid. The door has been opened. The table has been set. And all you have to do is come. Everything is ready. There's nothing you need other than just to come and to receive of God's fullness. John 6:37, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. John 7 and verse number 37, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth in me, as the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Do you see how many times in the Word of God, God invites you to come? And if you were to read the whole Bible and still get to Revelation, the very last chapter, God is still speaking and God is still inviting. And that great text of Scripture is on the pulpit wall high above me, Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, and the bride, that's the church, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. These are wonderful, wonderful invitations. And tonight we're looking at one of the very first invitations in all the Word of God. Genesis chapter 7. And verse number 1, the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. It's pointed, it's simple, it's unmistakable, it's concise, and it relates to one individual along with his family. Now, many skeptics over the years have tried to call the biblical record of the Genesis flood, of Genesis 7, into question, but listen, the Lord Jesus Christ verified it. You'll notice that all of the portions of Scripture that skeptics call into question, whether it's Jonah being swallowed by the whale, or the account of Daniel, or the account of the flood, the Lord Jesus Christ verified them, clarified them. And he says in Matthew 24:37, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. Christ verified the record of the flood, the worldwide flood. And all around this planet of ours, there's evidence for a deluge that happened swiftly, catastrophically, and dramatically in a relatively short space of time. Sedimentary strata around the world, things like the Grand Canyon, fossilization seem to happen very often, suddenly. And fossils have been discovered, and scientists say that the fossils took years and years and years to come into being. But sometimes you'll find fossils of maybe one animal eating another animal, or one fish eating a smaller fish, or some fossils, an animal giving birth, and suddenly something happened. They were put under intense pressure in a moment of time. And it's all evidence of the biblical record of the flood. At any rate, before judgment came, God invited Noah, and God said to Noah, come into the ark. And as we think about this first invitation, there are just a few questions, four simple questions that I want to ask about this invitation. First of all, what were the circumstances of the invitations being given? What were the circumstances that surrounded this invitation? This is deeply significant. Because as we see the invitation given at the very beginning of Genesis chapter 7, we have the circumstances of the invitation being given in the previous chapter of Genesis 6. And we learn from Genesis 6 that this invitation was given to Noah whenever the world was full of wickedness. Genesis 6 and 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And then verse 11, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. What a picture. The earth was filled with wickedness. That phrase in verse 5, the wickedness of man was great in the earth. The word great there literally means full or abundant. And God's saying the evil of man and the earth is full. God seems to, in Scripture, measure the sins of a society. It's like water behind a dam wall. It rises and rises, and it reaches a certain point until at last the dam wall breaks and the deluge comes. In Genesis 15 and verse number 16, it speaks of a people group called the Amorites. And it says in verse 16 of Genesis 15, but in the fourth generation shall they come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. God was watching that people. And they were filling up their cup of sin, and they were filling up their cup of iniquity. And at last it would be filled, and judgment then would come upon that people. And so it is in Genesis chapter 6. God has been looking at the earth, and he says, the sin of the world is almost filled. I'm going to have to step in and put a stop to it and bring something of judgment. The imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The word imaginations there literally denotes thoughtful desires. Man wasn't sinning unwittingly. He had certain desires, and his desires were not godly. In fact, the Scripture says they were only evil, and that continually. What an awful picture of a lost and broken world. And yet, in Matthew 24 and 37, the Lord said before he would return, as it was in the days of Noah, so it would be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. We are living in a very sinful world. There are things that are happening in our world tonight that the majority of society 20 or 30 years ago or 50 years ago would have thought unthinkable. And they're happening in our world tonight. They're happening in this very society. And a lot of it's been legislated for. And I just wonder if we could see from heaven's perspective, this world of ours, this society of ours, how full is the cup of iniquity? As God looks on, I believe he saw a world that was full of wickedness. And at the same time, verse number 6, God was grieved at the sin of man, it says in verse 6 of Genesis 6, and it repented the Lord that he had made man in the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. No, God is not some impersonal force at the back of the universe who maybe watches from afar but doesn't really have any sort of thoughts or feelings about this world of ours. That's what the old deists believe. They believe that, yes, there's a God, but he's impersonal, he's inactive, he doesn't intervene in the affairs of man. But Genesis 6 and 7 would teach the exact opposite. They would tell us that God does intervene in the affairs of man. And God is interested in the affairs of man. And God is also not impersonal as to the affairs of man. With regards to man and his sin, God is emotional. He's grieved at sin. And at the same time, the Word of God says that the Lord rejoices over his people whenever they're walking with him. He says, I will rejoice over thee. I will joy over thee with singing. But whenever sin is so rampant in a society, the Scripture makes it clear that that grieves the very heart of God, because God is personal. We have a God in heaven who is emotional. And the sins of our society not only sadden him, but they cause him to be justifiably grieved and justifiably angry. And listen, if you're not a Christian tonight, and you know you're not a Christian, and you refuse to become a Christian, your sin grieves and saddens the heart of Almighty God, because to live a sinful life is not God's plan and not God's initial purpose for this world. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And that's one reason why God's heart is grieved, because sin robs man of the very purpose for which he was created, the glorifying of God. And sin also robs man of the happiness and the joy that he could experience in knowing God. That's why sin today is such a serious thing. God's purpose for you is not to live a godless and a sinful life. Sin grieves him. Your sin grieves him. My sin grieves him as well. Man's sin furthermore called for the judgment of God. Verse 7 of Genesis 6, and the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from off the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Sin, unrepented of, brings down the judgment of God. And yet we know from Genesis 6 and 13 that God makes his coming judgments known to his people. And so it was no surprise to Noah that this type of sin in society could not go on. Eventually God would have to put an end to it, and God would have to step in, and God would have to do something. And I just wonder tonight, in our world at large, and in our nation as well, and in these islands, has God just done something to show his displeasure against the sins of our society? But God was merciful. He called Noah, as it says in 2 Peter 2:5, to preach. Noah became a preacher of righteousness. He spoke about the righteousness, I believe, of God. He spoke as well, I believe, about the righteousness that God demands. And I just wonder, did he also speak about the righteousness that God can give in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? God sent Noah to preach and to tell people, as a man amongst men, that God hates your sin. But yet God has provided as well a way of deliverance. Verse 14 through 16 of Genesis 6, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion of which thou shalt make it. The length thereof shall be 300 cubits, the breadth 50, and the height of it 30. And a window shalt thou make to the ark. You know, this ark that Noah was to build took a long, long time to build. And I believe that people would have helped him to build the ark. I don't think it was possible for Noah to build this ark all on his own. I believe, just like the church nowadays, there were a lot of people that were there on site, if you like, and they were maybe even lending a helping hand, but they didn't know God the way that Noah knew him. And they were on the periphery. It maybe provided great employment for that particular locality. But at any rate, this ark that Noah made is not like the ark that's sometimes depicted in children's Bible storybooks. You've got this little boat that's maybe not all that much bigger than a fishing trawler. And you've got a giraffe's neck sticking out of one end of it, and an elephant's trunk sticking out the other side, and maybe a tiger looking through a window, and Noah and his family standing on deck looking over the side, and it's all so small and it's all so cozy. No, this ark was absolutely enormous. Now, some people differ as to what length a cubit was. Most people take a cubit to be about 18 inches, the distance from a grown man's fingertip to his elbow, about a foot and a half, and that would indicate that the ark was 450 feet long. 75 feet wide and 45 feet high at the very least. Some believe a cubit might have been up to 20 inches or 21 inches even, making the ark even bigger. And you'll notice that it said there that the ark should be covered within and without, verse 14, with pitch. That pitch is like a tar-like substance to make the ark watertight. You remember whenever Jochebed made an ark of bulrushes, a smaller ark for just one individual, little baby Moses? She daubed it with slime. She covered it so it was watertight. Maybe she put a heavy stone in it to make sure it wouldn't sink. And she tested it, and she wanted to make sure the ark was watertight. And so it is with this ark here. It was watertight. It was covered within and without with pitch. And it's interesting that the word there, the Hebrew word that is translated pitch in our English Bible, is a verb which means to cover, kafar, to cover. And it's the same word from which we get the word translated in our English Bible, atonement. Atonement. Because whenever Christ shed his blood upon the cross and offered up his life as an atonement for our sins, he covers our sins. He hides our sins. He blots our sins out. So this great ark that Noah built was a type or a picture of God's salvation in Jesus Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So Noah lived in a wicked world. God saw their wickedness. God was grieved about their wickedness. God called Noah to preach about it and to show that there's a way of salvation. And God provided a way whereby people could be kept safe. As he has done in the atoning work of Jesus Christ. And friends, that brings us right to the cross. The cross is God's great rescue plan for a lost and a fallen world. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Let's ask another question about this great invitation. Who was extending the invitation? Well, the answer to that's very simple. And the Lord, Jehovah, the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. God extends the invitation. The Lord himself, Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God. And as we think about the Lord, the one who extends the invitation, you see here in these chapters something of the Lord's character. We know from Genesis 6 and verse 5 that the Lord is omniscient. He's all-knowing. He saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth. And more than just man's actions, he saw his imaginations, and he saw his thoughts, and he saw the intents of his heart. He saw exactly what it was, that it was only evil, and he saw it all the time because it was only evil continually. That shows us, does it not, that the God of heaven knows everything, and we cannot hide from him. He sees things that nobody else sees. He sees how you are tonight. He sees what you are. He sees where you are. We see as well that God is holy. He hates sin. Sin grieves him. He couldn't look upon it with favor. We see as well that God is just. He had to punish sin. He couldn't turn a blind eye to it. Because through sin, man was destroying the world that he was living in. And man was destroying the human race. Man was destroying himself. The whole earth was filled with violence. People literally against each other, fighting each other, strife everywhere. And God had to put an end to it because man couldn't see what he was doing, even to himself. But you know something as well, we see here that God is merciful because he provided a place of safety. The Apostle Paul says, "But as for me, I obtained mercy." And I can tell you tonight, on the authority of the Bible, and also from personal experience, before I was a Christian, since I became a Christian, every day as a matter of fact, I can tell you from personal experience that God is merciful. He's gracious. He's loving. He's kind. He's good. Speaking of the cross, the hymn writer said, "Mercy, there was great and grace was free. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary." God's merciful. You know, sometimes people have trouble, in a sense, forgiving themselves. Remember years ago, a man said that to me. He was talking about his life, and I said to him, "Well, you know, there's forgiveness." And he says, "My problem is I can't forgive myself." And maybe you struggle with that. Maybe you've broken somebody's heart. You've hurt people in the way through life. You know, the Bible says that man naturally is blind. And so often in Scripture we read about blind people and they had no guide or no overseer and they just went through life hurting themselves and hurting others. And that's what we're like. We hurt ourselves, we hurt others. And we grieve the heart of God, but God is merciful. He provides a way of escape. He provides a way of deliverance. You also see here God's sincerity. Look at verse number 1 of chapter 7. "The Lord said unto Noah, Come, thou and all thy house into the ark." God was absolutely sincere when he invited Noah. The door to the ark was wide open. So wide that two elephants could walk through it abreast. It was wide enough for Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives. And there's a wideness, friends, in God's mercy. God has opened the door wide to the kingdom through the cross. And it's open wide enough for you, and it's open wide enough for me. And God was sincere whenever he invited Noah. And God is absolutely sincere whenever he invites you. And God was sincere whenever he invited me. He's honest, he's eager, he's earnest in his invitation. Romans 10:21 puts it this way, "All day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and again sinning people." All the day long. Divine forbearance, divine patience, divine love. I've stretched out my hands. You know, somebody once asked the question and gave the answer, "I asked Jesus Christ how much he loved me. And he stretched out his hands and died on that cross." That's the great love of God. That's God's sincerity. And even in Noah's day and generation, God gave them ample room to repent, decades in fact, because we read in verse number 3 of Genesis 6, "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. God's going to send judgment in 120 years to Noah's day and to Noah's generation. And that, my friend, was ample room to repent of sin and put their faith in God. And is it not true that God has given you ample time and ample opportunity to strive to enter in at the straight gate? And it's lovely that God didn't say to Noah, Noah, go into the ark. God said, Noah, come into the ark. And that indicates that God was already there. He didn't say go. He said come. And it wasn't really just that God was calling Noah into the ark. God was calling Noah unto himself, into deep, intimate fellowship, comfort, security, and protection. And whenever the Lord calls you, he doesn't call you just to come to a church. He doesn't call you to come to an altar. He doesn't call you to come to a certain fellowship or assembly of people per se, but he invites you to come to himself. Come to Christ. Because as Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 19, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, and not imputing their trespasses unto him, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And whenever God calls you to come to Christ, he's calling you to himself. Because God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. God invites you tonight, in the Scriptures, in the Gospel, to come to himself for fellowship, for forgiveness, for purpose, for intimacy, for comfort, for protection. Who was the invitation extended to? Well, that can be answered very simply as well. It was extended to Noah. And to his household, to his family. Come thou and all thy house into the ark. Noah was invited personally. The Lord said unto Noah, come thou. Noah knew that God was speaking. He could not mistake it. God had called him by name. And every Christian can say, the Lord has called us by name. God says, I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. You see, God was speaking to Noah personally, speaking to him. And I really do believe that whenever God in heaven speaks to an individual, that individual knows that God is speaking. You'll know it in your heart. It'll not be an audible voice, but it'll be the Spirit of God applying the truths of the gospel to your heart, convincing you of your need, convicting you of your sin, troubling you, unsettling you, but at the same time calling you, drawing you. And there's a pull in your heart, and you know that it's God, and you feel empty, and you feel lost, and you feel lonely, and you feel maybe guilty, and you know this is God and God's calling. You know, God calls the masses generally. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent, Acts 17:30, but he calls individuals particularly. He said to Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And here he is, and he's calling Noah personally. And then he's calling Noah's family collectively. God said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. You know, God is concerned about the home. God is concerned about the family. God instituted the family. God instituted the home. And here he calls an entire family unto himself. There's such a thing as household salvation. The jailer at Philippi fell on his face before Paul and Silas and said, "What must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And I take that to be this. Mr. Jailer, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. And if your family believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be saved as well. And that same hour, that jailer took Paul and Silas into his home and fed them and washed them and dressed their wounds. And as he was doing that, Paul and Silas again took the opportunity and explained unto him the word of God more perfectly and to all that were in his house as well. And they listening heard and believed and received Christ as their Savior. And there was household salvation. But you know, it seems here in Genesis 7 that the weight of responsibility laid upon Noah. Noah, I want you to come into the ark. And I'm inviting your family as well. But I need you, Noah, to lead by example. And I need you, Noah, to speak to them and to invite them as well and to lead by example and take the first steps. Those of us who are husbands and fathers need to lead by example and make sure that you're in Christ yourself. Maybe I speak to a father tonight or to a husband tonight and you're not a Christian yet. And you're concerned maybe even about your own children and your own family and their spiritual well-being. But you yourself haven't come. I think the invitation as well was urgent. Come down all thy house into the ark. This was almost at the very end of that 120-year period, and time and opportunity was limited. It would just be about 7 days now before the deluge would come upon the earth. And God was calling Noah now, come thou and all thy house into the ark. And Noah, you need to come now. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Noah didn't have time to wait or linger. How long halt ye between two opinions? Listen, my friend, don't be like Abner. Don't delay. Abner was fleeing from the revenger to the city of refuge. And he got to the very gate and he stopped and he waited and he lingered. And the revenger caught up with him and slew him. And David said at Abner's funeral, died Abner as a fool dieth, because he lingered. He waited right at the gate, but he didn't go through the gate. Noah had to go right through the door and get into the ark. You know, about 10 years ago, we had a lovely man and his wife, and they were wonderfully converted at a gospel mission up there on the coast. And what a remarkable change, instantaneous. Seen by all around them, their family, their loved ones, the people in the church saw this wonderful change. And this individual just really went on with God. And you know, he used to say all the time about how thankful he was that God saved him. And he said, you know, I really believe that the night that I got saved, it was my last opportunity. Small things were speaking to me. One day, going to the workplace, getting the tools out of the van, there was a gate, and just as he was lifting the tools out, the gate swung shut on its hinges, and he says, it was as if God was speaking to me. Someday, the door is going to close if you don't come through it. Everything seemed to be speaking to him. And he knew that his opportunities were limited. But he entered in. And the lovely thing about it, his wife came with him. Just like Noah and his wife. You know, this invitation had many implications. It would mean a great change of life for Noah. He's going to enter into this ark. He's going to see all these animals and have to care for them and look after them and feed them. It's going to be a whole new world for him. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. He's going to have to leave the world that he knew behind and say farewell to his old friend and his own companions and his neighbors if they're not going to come with him. The cross before me, the world behind me. And he's making himself as well subject to ridicule. I'm sure the people thought that Noah was a fool. building this boat in the middle of nowhere and expecting there to be a flood and this thing's going to float. But you know, it was miraculous that all of those animals were drawn to the ark. And I'm sure if you asked Noah, whenever the first drops of rain fell and then the floods began to rise, Noah was saying, no, it was worth it. It was worth it all. All those years of building and all those years of preaching and all those years of laboring and all those years of ridicule, it's worth it because I'm delivered and I'm saved and my family are saved with me and we're saved from destruction. Then the last question we're going to ask is this. What was his response to the invitation? Well, you see it there in verse number 7 of Genesis 7. And Noah went in, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood. You see, my friends, tonight, the invitation that God extends to you, it must be responded to. You have to make a response in your heart and a response in your life. Now, it looked foolish. It looked nonsensical. It maybe even looked like an absolute waste of time and effort, a waste of a life. And there'll be people, and if you become a Christian and you get saved and you do the right thing and you come to Christ, there'll be people and they'll think you're stupid. There'll be people and they'll think, what a waste of a life, getting involved with a church crowd like that, and turning your back in this old world. It looks so foolish and so nonsensical, especially whenever you're in the minority. Noah and his wife and family were in a very small minority, just 8 of them. And the rest of the world outside perished in the flood waters. It certainly wasn't a popular decision. That's why it was difficult, perhaps, to go through with God. Whenever the rest of the world was doing its own thing and going its own way. And you know, whenever the Savior was crucified upon the cross, there were really very few of his supporters there to bear witness. Just a handful. But they were right. And there was just a handful that got onto the ark. But you know something? They were right. Jesus Christ, our Lord, said, broad is the road that leads to destruction. Many there be that go in thereat. Narrow is the way that leads to heaven, leads to life. And few there be that find it. But you know, Noah came. And he just came in simple faith. He came in response to God's word. He couldn't see God. But God was calling him through the word. And God is calling through the word even tonight. No gimmicks, no trickery, just God speaking through the word. And you and Noah responding by faith. I believe God's speaking. Therefore, I'm coming on the authority of God's word, what he has said in this living book. I'm coming, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. He came immediately, no waiting, no half measures. He came in all the way. He came publicly. This ark couldn't be hid. All of a sudden the preaching stopped. Noah's house is empty. People there watch him going into the ark. It was public. God always calls people publicly to confess with their mouths the Lord Jesus, as well as believe in their hearts that God has raised him from the dead. And then verse 16, and the Lord shut him in. God shut the door. That speaks of security. And it says in verse number 11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day, were all the fountains of the great deep broken up and the windows of heaven were opened. It wasn't just that rain fell from above, but water gushed up from the lower parts of the earth, the fountains of the deep were opened. And the whole surface of the earth was radically changed forever. It was a deluge. And for 40 days and for 40 nights, this deluge, this cataclysmic event took place. And as that ark began to rise upon the floodwaters, and Noah heard the cries of men and women knocking on the door in the ark and couldn't get in, I'm sure he was glad. I'm sure he was glad that he put his faith and trust in God. Maybe this is God's invitation to you tonight. Come. Come thou and all thy house into the ark. You know, I'm glad tonight that I'm in Christ. I'm so thankful that the Lord has saved me and called me unto himself. I'm so thankful that my sins are forgiven. I'm so thankful for the cross. I'm so thankful for the door that was opened. I'm so thankful that I'm shut in with God. I'm so thankful for the atonement. I'm so thankful for God's invitation. Is it not time that you came, put your faith and trust in this wonderful Savior? Friends, thank you so much for your time tonight. Thank you for listening. And wherever you are, whatever your circumstances are, if we can help you, we can send you some literature, we can send you a Bible, we can speak to you. If God has spoken to your heart, why not come tonight? Come thou and all thy house into the ark. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for your great plan of salvation and redemption. We praise thee, O Lord, for all that you've done in Christ. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. And, O Lord, we pray that you will speak to men and women and young people tonight that are listening in. Some, Lord, that are not saved, and bring them to yourself, and may they enter in and know the joy and the security of God's salvation. Hear and answer prayer. Part us with thy fear, favor, and blessing. We ask it all in the Savior's name and for God's eternal glory. Amen.